Well, thanks very much for making us feel at home. Carrie, my wife, is here with me this morning, and look forward to chatting to some of you over refreshments afterwards. We're going to be looking at that passage, 2 Corinthians 4, so there's some notes in your sheet, or if you'd like to look at it in the Bibles, on page 1160. More than a half century ago, at the north end of the Dead Sea, 8 miles south of Jericho, there was a series of now famous discoveries in the caves of a place called Qumran. There's a collection of about 980 different texts spread across 11 caves. And on these texts, there was written Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic lettering. And over the course of time, as various archaeologists and biblical scholars have examined them, they've discovered that these scrolls, known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, contain parts of the Bible as we know it, plus some other texts that are extra-biblical. They also discovered two kilns nearby, which they believe were used to make the pottery clay pots that would be used to house the texts, and that the texts were rolled up and put inside of the clay pots and put into these caves for storage down the ages. Very foresighted of the people to seek to preserve the texts in that way. Some of them got damaged. There was a very violent earthquake a few years after the pots were believed to have been stored there, but many of them were still, in fact, preserved. And this part of the world, which was previously really only known to Bedouin shepherds, is now a place where you'll find archaeologists from all around the world who'll be looking into these caves and examining the discoveries. You'll find coachloads of people visiting it and air-conditioned restaurants, all because this has now become a famous archaeological site. And the reason I mention that is because you need to bear that sort of scenario in mind when you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have just heard, verse 7, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And what I want to say this morning is really very simple, because that image is clear for us to understand, namely that we are jars of clay and that we're entrusted with this glorious treasure. That's what I want to think about. But the imagery is quite important, and the best way I could think about illustrating it, I realize this isn't an all-age service, but here's my one prop. And that's, if you go to most shops nowadays, you will be given a bag. And I know we have to pay 5p for a plastic bag these days, but if you're buying some things like I was when I bought this roll this morning, you'll be given a paper bag. And the paper bag's really fairly disposable. It's quite functional. Doesn't seem to break apart very easily. If you put it into the ground, it will eventually dissolve, although the front bit perhaps not quite so easily. And inside of this particular paper bag, there is something that is extremely valuable for most of us, one of these things. We can't really live without them nowadays, can we? We have on it all our messaging, we have our maps, we have our music, and we have the Bible I have on mine, as you probably do as well. And Paul, in a sense, is saying that we human beings are like this bag. In a sense, our body is biodegradable, it's functional, and for only a finite period. But within us, we have something that is incredibly valuable, which is this treasure, and that's what I want us to think about. You think about those Dead Sea Scrolls. They were put into a clay pot. The pot had a function to fulfill, to preserve the treasure within, but actually, it in itself was dissolvable, and our human bodies are like that. Once we become believers, we have a purpose in life. I hinted at that in that verse that I spoke of from Philippians 1:21. We are useful for God's service, and God wants us to be, but actually our bodies eventually give out, and sometimes we're more aware of that than others, as little bits start dropping off and fading away and not working properly anymore. It's important that we appreciate what Paul is saying at the body here. There was a heresy that was going around just a little bit after this time that Paul wrote this letter called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that the body is basically bad, but that what is housed within the body is very precious. And they used an illustration of if you have a pearl and you drop it into the mud, it gets all mucky, but if you take it out and run it under the tap, the pearl is still intact. And it's important that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not implying that the body is somehow wicked and evil and that we need to get away from our bodies. He's actually saying something a bit more profound. He's saying that actually our body is good and useful for this purpose of containing God's treasure and communicating it. But actually, as Paul will show in a minute, sometimes our bodies do begin to get out. And we may be tempted to lose heart. It's a recurring theme in 2 Corinthians 4, if we think our bodies are not as functional as they are. Paul actually looks forward to a day when his body will be renewed and raised. There in verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his glorious presence. The body's not to be worshipped, nor will the body last forever. That's a bit of a shock, actually, to our culture, isn't it? The amount of time that we invest in trying to look after various aspects of our body. I read this past week about an Australian man called Lucky Diamond Rich. And he has spent over 1,000 hours having every part of his body modified, mostly by putting various tattoos all over it as well. And many of us won't go to quite that extreme, but actually, just looking out over this congregation this morning, the care and attention that you give to your body is pretty commendable, mostly. Totally. And, you know, your body is pretty impressed with the service that you looked in the mirror and you gave it a wash and did your hair, cleaned your teeth, and you fed it, you clothed it, you exercised it, you made it more ornate with the fashion that you tend to attire yourself with. It's not worth us spending all of our investment on our body. But actually, the body is a little bit like money insofar as Paul assumes that our bodies are functional. Our bodies are to be spent in service of God. Banknotes wear out, but the value they represent stays intact. And in a sense, our bodies are a bit like that. They wear out, but the value that they represent stays intact. And Paul has quite a lot to say here about the things that his body has gone through. So look at verse 8 down here. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. This speaks about the pressure and the stress he feels for being a follower of Jesus Christ in a non-Christian world. And we can resonate with that as well. But there's a big but afterwards. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. He says we are perplexed. Often life doesn't completely make sense. God doesn't always answer the question, Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, what are you trying to teach me? How can I know that all things are working together for good in these circumstances? Often we're perplexed, but not in despair, because we have confidence in the God who makes promises. He says we're persecuted. Outright hostility towards those who hold the gospel message. But even though persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, depressed, disillusioned, but not destroyed. And actually, this kind of theme he develops two more times in this letter in chapter 6 and chapters 11 and 12. Paul speaks very personally about the physical cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The imprisonments, the beatings, the slanderous accusations, whatever his thorn in the flesh was. Paul had experienced physical cost for following Jesus Christ. The great missionary Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with him. And that should be our attitude, I think, to our bodies as well. Like Paul, to have our eyes on the finishing line. That verse I quoted, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. So Paul is going to live for Christ. He's going to spend his body out for the sake of Christ. But he's not so invested in this life and in this body that he won't also appreciate that to die is gain, because that means to be with Jesus. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I like the story about the little boy who went running downstairs up to his mum and said, "Mum, is it true that from dust we have come and to dust we return?" And she said, "Yes, that is what the Bible says." And he tugs on her arm and says, "Come quickly, there's somebody either coming or going under my bed." And that's the picture that Paul picks up here, those clay pots. They're nothing more than the dust of the earth. And that image of humanity is given consistently right from the beginning of the Bible all the way through. We're made up of dust, and to dust we will return. And therefore our bodies will give out. But we do not need to fear the end. We do not need to fear death, because then we'll ultimately be with the Lord. And people spend a lot of time, don't they, and energy into keeping their bodies in good nick for this life. And to some extent, that's okay. Woody Allen has a lot to say, doesn't he, about death and the fear of death. I remember one thing that he said. He said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying." Kind of makes sense, really. Our bodies are weak, and over time, they slowly wear out. But one day, we will have a glorious resurrection body. He says, verse 16, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed." And there's a little bit of a kind of reverse economy, a reverse logic, all the way through 2 Corinthians, between what we would assume to be human power and success, and what is human power and success in God's mind. So Paul can boast, not in his achievements, but in his weakness. He says in chapter 12, verse 10, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Or these light and momentary troubles of verse 17. Those are the things that he's just referred to in verses 8 and 9, which didn't seem that light or momentary to me. But he thinks that these are an indication that glory is ahead. And so he'll fix his mind, fix his gaze upon his final destination, on the unseen but real world that is ahead of him. For as the writer of the Hebrews says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. Now, all of that poses a question for me. It does make me ask, what has it cost me to serve the Lord Jesus? Yes, sometimes that will be financial. Sometimes it will be physical. But Paul assumed that it would be costly to follow Jesus. And it's a cost that he had calculated and worked out was worth investing in. C.T. Studd once said, "If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I make for him is too great." I wonder, have you thought about that picture of a clay pot for a functional purpose that ultimately will wear out? That's the image of ministry that Paul gives us here. And the second part of the picture is that within us, we have a precious treasure. And Paul speaks quite a lot about what that treasure is, but we need to go back to the earlier part of the chapter. So, in verse 2, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So the thing that Paul thinks is most valuable to people is the clear communication of the truth of God. He won't change it just because the message is unpopular, but he will seek to plainly set it forth. He goes on, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So most people around us don't esteem this gospel as highly as we do. And that's because the devil's blinded them to the glorious truth of the gospel. And he will do everything to ensure that we don't grasp it. And we need Jesus to open blind eyes so that people will see what a treasure it is to believe in him. Paul takes great pains to explain and persuade and apply the Bible so that the lights will go on. Verse 5 was the motto text of Oak Hill College, where I studied and Stephen has studied as well. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's not about the preacher. It's not about our performance, either up here or in Paul's ministry in Corinth. We are merely servants who are going to show people where they can find the treasure of faith in Jesus Christ. Like Paul, we say in verse 13, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Because I've seen that this message is true, I want faithfully to share it with others. And Paul then believes, verse 6, that when he preaches, something miraculous happens. And the imagery here is back to the creation narratives. That God spoke, and it was light. That's powerful preaching. God spoke the word and brought the world into being. And so when God speaks again through his word, as it is preached through his servants, God opens blind eyes and enables people to grasp the truth of the gospel. And that's why the Bible is so precious to us. And that's why also we think that it's important that we have those who've been trained and equipped prayerfully and humbly to explain and apply the Bible to our lives. I was looking with the students at Psalm 19 last week in the college chapel, and it's a wonderful psalm, you know it well. It talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and then it talks about the law reviving the soul and restoring, and then it talks about the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our hearts being acceptable to God, always in his sight. And the psalmist uses two pictures of the treasure of God's law, God's word, that is more precious than gold. So 24-karat gold is the most pure gold, and that is the gold standard, if you like. So all other gold needs to match up to the most pure gold. And the Bible, David assumes, is the gold standard. This is God's truth, God's precious treasure for us. He also talks about the Bible being sweeter than honey. Well, I've just tried to give up processed sugar, so I'm not quite sure about that analogy. Maybe the analogy is the Bible is protein-rich and good for your spiritual health. Although there is some suggestion that actually even those of us who are trying to give up processed sugar can eat the right kind of honey, so maybe it still works. But the one thing I have noticed is that since I've been on this health drive for the last 3 months is that my taste buds are much more sensitive, and I'm tasting things better, which might be quite a good analogy, actually, of giving up our junk food to consume the Bible in its richness, too. So this is the treasure that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay in order to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's quite a humbling picture, isn't it? But it's also a very encouraging picture. It's humbling because you and I are nothing more than earthenware pots made from the dust of the earth and who will eventually disintegrate and go back into the ground. That's quite humbling, isn't it? But we have this amazing privilege of sharing a message that transforms people's lives, that has the same miraculous power of God first bringing this created world into being, that when we speak it, when we share it, the lights go on and people understand it. So here are two very simple implications. Number one, use your body well. We're not Gnostics. We actually believe that the body is made in the image of God, functioning for his service. Robert Murray McShane is a name some of you might know. You might have used his Bible in a Year reading plan. And he was a passionate pastor, writer, and evangelist in Scotland in the early 1800s. He's a very driven man. And he pastored a church of about 1,000 people. And he was ambitious for the kingdom, going around Scotland, preaching the gospel, writing extensively, things that we still enjoy reading today. And he died at the age of 29, which I find a little bit sobering. But his simple reflection on his failing health as he approached death was this. He said, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride." And the horse to ride, he was actually referring to as his body, as well as a literal horse. And he says, "Alas, I have killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message." It's an interesting perspective on the body, because as he reached the end of his life, I think that he was hinting here that maybe he should have looked after his body a little bit more so that he could have used it functionally for longer. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should look after it. Not least so that we, along with Paul, could continue in fruitful service. One of those verses that you'll often find, you know, on a fridge magnet or on somebody's mirror is taken from Deuteronomy 32:25. In the King James Version, it says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." And Paul found that to be true, and we find it to be true as well, that while I have life and I have breath, I will be used for God's kingdom. In the end, we all die. So make sure that you spend your life well in the time that you have here on earth for the good of God and his kingdom. So use your body well. And then secondly, persevere in spreading the message and make sure you do so keeping it intact. We've got lots of great activities in our churches, which is wonderful, and it's really exciting to hear of all the things that are going on here. But perhaps our most important function as a local church is to make sure that the treasure of God's word is preserved, that it's passed on, that it's seen as valuable to the congregation in our pulpits and in our day-to-day congregations as Christian people. God puts his precious treasure in a paper bag so that the bag can perform its function and people will not get overly hung up with either the education or the experience or the wit of the preacher, but rather realize that the power is found in the God who preserves and spreads the good news about Jesus Christ. And you can probably think about people in your own life who've done that for you. I can think about three people out of many who I'm very grateful for the investment of time that they took in explaining the gospel to me. I think about somebody called Trevor, who was another 17-year-old at that point who took me along to a Christian union so that I could hear the gospel for the first time. And that's quite a bold thing, actually, for a 17-year-old to do. And I was really glad that he did that and persisted in taking me even when I didn't want to go. I'm also grateful about the pastor who would meet up with me regularly in order to explain some of the things in the Bible I had difficulty understanding. And I would often sort of go up to him after the end of the church service and say, "Can I meet with you and ask this, this, and this?" And he met with me about half a dozen times, and he was a very patient man. And he did say at the end, he said, "There are a few books I could recommend you might like to read, Simon," which I duly did. But I was very glad that he took the opportunity to share the treasure with me. And I think about another friend who is actually living on the other side of the world, who I had an email correspondence with back and forth and back and forth lots when I was new in ministry, just trying to work out what I do as a vicar and as a pastor, and those kind of sharing of the word through those electronic means were really helpful to me. And I'm hoping you can resonate with one of those three scenarios at least. You know, just the very simple invite, tell somebody about Jesus, bring them along to something. Maybe you can help mentor and disciple somebody. Maybe you can just continue communicating this treasure through the means that are best available to you. But whatever way you do it, remember that this clay pot, this body that you have, is designed with the great privilege and function of preserving and passing on the treasures of the gospel to others. So are you going to do that? Challenge to me. Am I going to do that this week with my students, with the people I bump into? And I'm sure it is for you. Let's just pray together. Gracious God, thank you so much for the glorious gospel. Thank you for the picture that Paul gives us in this passage and the way that he spent out his life for the sake of making you known to the Corinthians and around the world. And we pray, Lord, that we would be engaged in spending our lives, spending our physical resources for the sake of making the treasure of your word known to people who we come into contact this week. For Jesus' sake. Amen.